You know, the majority of Christians, we're talking about churches, denominations, pastors, even songwriters, seem to focus quite a bit on Jesus as being our King. Even, for instance, the issue of a person's salvation. Oftentimes people talk about when a person is saved, they're talking about them entering into God's kingdom. Now, there's no question that Jesus is described in Scriptures as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So when he comes back in Revelation chapter 19, when he returns to this earth, he's described that way. In fact, he has that name written on him. He is the sovereign over all creation because he is the creator of all things. He is also sovereign because of his finished work on Calvary. His death on Calvary for our sins and his resurrection is what caused the Lord Jesus Christ to be exalted into the heavens. High above all the heavens, far above all principality and power and every name that is named. So certainly he is that. Even Paul acknowledges this truth, that he is the blessed and only potentate, that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in 1 Timothy chapter 6. But Paul also speaks of even our hope as being a kingdom. Look with me one passage really in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this verse of Scripture throws people off a little bit sometimes because they don't make a distinction that's important. This is the last letter that Paul wrote, and as he's closing out his letter to Timothy, he talks about the Lord's deliverance. He knows he's about to die. He knows he's in prison. He's about to lose his life for the cause and the sake of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 18, 2 Timothy 4:18, he says that the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice, to preserve me, and Paul was a member of the church, the body of Christ, for his heavenly kingdom. What we need to point out here is that this is not the same kingdom that was promised to the nation of Israel. If you look in the book of Matthew, chapter 3, and you see it described in this way. Matthew was used of God to describe it as the kingdom of heaven, or literally the kingdom of the heavens. Okay? But if you read and study further about it, both in Jesus' teachings about the kingdom and in the Old Testament prophecies about that kingdom, you'll find that that kingdom of the heavens finds its source in heaven, but it's actually to be established here upon this earth. It is the kingdom of the heavens, but it's to be established on the earth. That's why in what's commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer, think of what he says. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, where? On earth, as it is in heaven, because that's what the kingdom will be. The kingdom of the heavens is the time when that will be God's will be done on the earth just as it is in heaven. Now, that is a promise that God made to the fathers of the nation of Israel, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And later he confirmed that promise to David. When he made promises to that nation, he promised them a nation, that they would remain a nation throughout, that he would give them a land, a specific land here on this earth with boundaries, that he would give them deliverance from their enemies, blessing back in that land, and that he would establish a kingdom, and that he would rule and reign over them forever. And so we see that that's this kingdom of the heavens was promised to Israel. The heavenly kingdom that Paul has reference to here in 2 Timothy 4, I believe, is a kingdom that is in heaven. A kingdom that is in heaven. Because when you look at God's dealings with the church, the body of Christ, everything God has promised us as a part of that church, we see tied up in heaven. Tied up in heaven. Go back with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, and look at verse 3. When he opens this letter to the Ephesians, as he's unveiling this truth about this church of which we're a part today, the church, the body of Christ, notice what he says in verse 3. This is a hymn of praise to God. And he says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. God has blessed us as members of his church, as believers today. But notice, with every spiritual blessing, but where are they? In the heavenly places. And all of them are because we are in Christ. Heavenly places in Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. It says, verse 5. He says, when we were dead in trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up together with Christ. And he made us sit together, where? In the heavenly places. See, our position as believers today is in the heavenlies. In fact, God already sees us there. He sees us already seated together in the heavenlies because He sees us in His Son. So our blessings as members of the church, the body of Christ, are in heaven because we are God's heavenly people. The nation of Israel was God's earthly people. I think the reason so many people focus so much on Jesus as the King is they fail to distinguish God's plan and purpose for Israel and His plan and purpose for us, the members of His church, which is the body of Christ. Israel was a nation. Israel is a nation here upon this earth. They were initially a theocracy, which means they were ruled by God directly. God dealt with His people directly. But Israel asked for something. They came to after the end of the judges period, the last judge was Samuel, and they asked for a king. He says, we want a king like all the other nations. We want a king like all the other nations. And so God gave them the type of king they wanted. He gave them Saul to be king, and he was king over them for 40 years. Saul was a king who failed to trust God. Saul was a king who failed to obey God. And so after this 40 years, God raised up for them a king that He would desire for them, the type of king He wanted to rule over His people. He raised up David, a man after God's own heart, a man, He says, who will do all my will. And David was the type of king. In fact, David's very name means beloved. He was the beloved king of king in God's eyes. David is a picture to us. He's a type of the king who would one day rule and reign over the people of Israel forever, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why in the opening chapter of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, you see the Lord Jesus Christ described as the son of Abraham and the son of David, because He would one day rule and reign forever over Israel. You know, He is described in Ezekiel chapter 21. Ezekiel talks about a time when Israel was going into captivity. And their last king was ruling and was removed from being king. And when the Babylonian captivity took place, he was removed. And they have not had a king to sit upon the throne of David, a king to sit upon the throne of Israel since that day. Since that day. When you talk about Herod being the king of the Jews, he wasn't actually a Jew. He was an Idumean, appointed to be king of the Jews by the Romans. He was not the official and certainly not the sanctioned by God king of Israel. And it says, there will not be a king to sit upon the throne of David until he comes whose right it is. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes, he will come back to this earth. And he will establish his kingdom on this earth. And he'll fulfill every promise that he made to the nation of Israel. And he will be their king and will rule and reign over them forever. But you see, that's not our promise. What people fail to understand and see is that today Israel as a nation has been set aside. God's no longer dealing today with Israel as a nation. You know, a Jew, an Israelite today can be saved, but they're not any different in God's eyes from anybody else, from any other nation. Well, a person who's saved today, whether a Jew or a Gentile, they're added to God's church. They're baptized by God's Spirit into the body of Christ, and they're a part of that church. Okay? God's dealings with Israel have come to a partial standstill. They've been set aside for a time. And so, therefore, the promises God made to them, that kingdom that He promised to them, that's been postponed. It will one day be established, but it's been postponed. It's not in view today. Our view today as members of the church, the body of Christ, is not toward the kingdom. Today, God is not dealing with a nation. He's dealing with His church. And that's us, believers today. The church is not a nation. We are a living body. We are a living organism. And we are a heavenly body. We are a heavenly body. We are not an organization. So many people today, when you think of church, they'll think of either a building that you go and sit down in, or they'll think of a denomination, or they'll think of an organization of some sort, and they'll say, that's the church. Some people even say, well, the Catholic Church, that's the church. The church today is not an organization at all. It's not of men at all. It is of God. It's something that God is building today, a living organism made up of individual believers. In fact, Paul compares the church of this age to a body. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says the church is kind of like a human body. You know, it has many members and one head. That's the church, the body of Christ. It has many members, and there's one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul describes in the book of Ephesians. He's describing to us God's church for this dispensation of His grace, the church, the body of Christ. And that's how he describes it in Ephesians 1. He's made Jew, took a Jew and Gentile and brought them together and made them one new man, one body in Christ. As His body, it's important, I believe, that we see and understand His relationship to us, His relationship to His church, as our head. And you don't see too much talked about, if you listen to messages on TV or radio and so forth, or on the internet or something like that, you don't see too many messages about Jesus Christ as our head. And you certainly don't see very many songs about it. There are very few songs written about Jesus Christ as our head. There are a lot of songs about Him being our King, but not many, many about being our head. But truly, that's exactly what He is. Look at Ephesians 1. Look at verse 22. When Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and exalted to the right hand of God, God, it says in verse 22, put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, it describes Him in this way. He says, we're to grow up in all things into Him who is the head, and that head is Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, He's described that way even in chapter 5. Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Now, we have other relationships, certainly, with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not just related to Him as our head. He is our Savior. He was Israel's Savior, and He is our Savior. And we see Him described in that way. Ephesians 5:23 is the Savior of the body. Okay? He is the one who died on Calvary and shed His blood to pay the penalty for our sins that we might be saved from condemnation. And He has saved us. So certainly He is our Savior. He is our Lord. He is our Lord. He is Lord of all things, but He's also the Lord of our lives. Again, He is the sovereign God of the universe. And He controls everything. And so we have to look at Him in that way. But while those are vital and those are important, it's also important that we, as members of His church and of His body, that we see and understand Him to be our head. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. In Ephesians chapter 4, if you'll turn there with me, if you're not already there, we saw the last few weeks that God has given gifts to His church. These gifts are not particularly individual gifts and abilities, although He has done that as well. But these are men, and these are offices that God has given to minister to the needs of His church. In the early stages of the church, it included apostles and prophets. Today, it still includes evangelists and pastors and teachers, or teaching pastors. And He's given these men, look at verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. These offices are given to bring people to a knowledge of Christ and a knowledge of the Word that would equip the saints. The saints are believers. Every believer is a saint of God. And the equipping is fitting us for service. Now, what service are we equipped to do? He says, for the equipping of the saints and the equipping of this, unto the work of the ministry, unto the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. Every member of the body of Christ, every believer is important to God. Every member of that church is important, and important in the ministry. We're all to be equipped, and we're all to do this work that God has called us to do. We're not to just, you know, come to church and sit on the pews and just be fed. We're then go out and serve. We serve the Lord. We do the work of the ministry. We edify or build up the body of Christ. And every member is important in that. And so what he talks about is every member, therefore, should be moving toward what he describes in verse 13 is till we all come unto the unity of the faith. Now, what does that mean? It means the knowledge of the Son of God. The unity of faith is the knowledge or the full or complete knowledge of the Son of God. We need to be moving toward that in our individual lives. And we need to be moving toward that as a body of believers. Every believer needs to be moving in that direction. That's the direction for the church. He says, verse 13, to a perfect man. And that doesn't mean sinlessly perfect. That means mature, full grown and spiritually mature, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, toward the fullness of Jesus Christ. You know, He is the fullness of, you know, the body is the fullness of Christ. He is the one who fills all in all. And we're to be moving toward allowing Him to fill all in all in us as individuals and in us as a church, as a body of believers. Now, why is that important? Look at verse 14. That we should no longer be children. We should no longer be infants. You know, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery or the sleight of men. He says, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, that we should no longer be infants so that we are not able to stand when we hear false teaching. There are a lot of false teachers out there. And a lot of people are so immature spiritually, they're babes in Christ, and they're easily tossed to and fro and carried about with every teaching that comes along. And much of it is false, and much of it is plotted or methodically put together in order to deceive people. We need to be growing up. We need to be growing up into the truth. And so he says in verse 15, in contrast to being tossed to and fro, we are to be speaking the truth in love. And the word speaking is really not in the original. It really carries the idea we are to be truthing in love. We are to be truthing in love. Our lives are to be based on the truth of God's Word. We must be in order for us to serve the Lord effectively. Our lives are to be controlled and directed by the truth of God's Word. It is our only source of truth in this world. The absolute truth we find is in God's Word. Our lives are to be in line with the truth of God's Word in every phase and in every facet of our lives. What we do, what we say, what we think, what we feel, our motivation for why we do things. Everything should be compelled and driven by the truth we find in God's Word. This requires that we be saturated and that our minds and our hearts are saturated with the Word. It's so important. If we don't know the Word of God, you're going to be exactly what's described here. You're just going to be carried about with everything you hear. So many people today are asking, say, how do I know what's true? This person says this. This church says this. This preacher teaches this. I hear this, 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 and this, and the radio and TV and the Internet. Which one is true? Well, the way you can know which one is true is to know this truth. Is to know this truth. When we know this truth, we can recognize when we see something or hear something that's false. And that's what he says. As a body of believers, it is important for each and every one of us to grow up. To grow up. There are too many baby Christians. There are too many baby Christians there. Maybe baby Christians have been saved 10, 15, 20 years. They've never grown up. They're not moving toward a unity of the faith. They're not moving toward a full knowledge of the Son of God. They're not moving toward a mature, spiritually mature man. They're still just, you know, staying and dabbling in the milk of the Word. And that's all they see and that's all they know. We need to grow up. And that's what he says there. He says, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up, that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head. And that is Christ. This is God's desire that every one of us, every believer, would grow up. Would grow up. Certainly God desires all men to be saved. That's one of the things. But then he also says God also desires that all men would come to a full knowledge of the truth. You see, both of those are important to God. That you be saved, and that adds you to the church, the body of Christ. But then as a believer in that church, you need to grow. You need to mature. You need to develop spiritually. That's what he's saying. We may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, and that is Christ. We're to grow and mature in all things because that's what God desires. He wants to fill us with all things. He wants to fill us with all the fullness that is from God. That's God's desire. We want to be able to lay hold of the very thing that God has laid hold of us for. He saved you. He's called you for a purpose. He wants to use you in His service as a part of His church. He wants to use you in the ministry and the building up the body of Christ. But in order to do that, you have to grow up into that. You have to grow up into all things. And that's why he does. He's the one who fills all in all. And we're to grow up into Him or in Him. I think two things, both of those ideas are there. We grow up in Him because the only way we can find growth and maturity spiritually is to grow in Him. He's the one who fills us. If you're seeking to fill your own heart and life with things apart from Him, it's not going to happen. We have to depend upon the Lord. But we also grow up into Him or unto Him, which means He's the one that we're wanting to move toward. We want to grow toward Him. We want to grow closer to Christ. And the more we go closer to Christ, we're going to do that by knowing Him, growing into a knowledge of Him. That's the measure. That's the measure. That's our aim and our goal is the stature of the fullness of Christ. If you're not moving toward Christ in your daily walk, in your daily, daily life, then you're not moving the direction that He wants you to move. And you're not moving the direction that's going to be beneficial to the church and in line with God's Word. Christ is our head. Look at verse 16. It is from Him. It is from Him that the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share and causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. From Him, out of Him, He is the source of all growth for the body. He is the source for all growth in the church, the body of Christ. It comes out of Him, from whom the whole body. And several things are identified, the whole body. And I think it's important to see that. Every member is important to God. Every member of the body of Christ is important. I mean, you think about it in your own body. You know, you don't want to lose body parts, do you? You like a finger cut off or lose a hand? And there are people, you know, who go through those types of injuries and lose an arm or a leg or something like that. There are people that have had to have transplants because they've lost something like a kidney or a heart transplant, things like that. So those things happen, but we don't want to. All of our body parts are important to us, aren't they? Well, that's true with God's body as well, God's church. Every member is important. I think sometimes we get the idea that that's not true. They say, well, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a teacher, I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't have an important part in the body. Every member of the body of Christ is important in God's eyes. Might not be in men's eyes, but that's not who's important. It's in God's eyes, and every member is important. So he says, all the body, from the head, the whole body, is number one, joined together. Which means all of us, as members of the body, we are closely fit together. He puts all the pieces together in that body. He joins us together. He fits us and frames us together as a body. Okay? And not only does he join us together, but it says he knits us together. Which means that we're not just closely fitted, but we're knit. We're entwined with each other. We're close to each other. We're coalesced as one body. It's like you can't distinguish each member separately. We're all a part of one body. And that's important. That's how God sees the church, the body of Christ. And this closeness is what led Paul to describe several things. And look in the book of Romans for just a second. Romans chapter 12. Well, in fact, no, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Wrote down a reference wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, we have this statement. Paul says, we are members of one another. I always like that. I always like the way what that means to us. It's not just that there's this church over here, there's this organization or church over here, and we're added to it. The church is not this thing without the members. Okay? The church is the members. The church is this collection of members of the church. Every believer is a part of the church. So we're the ones who make up the church. If you take every member out of the church, there's no church left. So that means that we're members of one another. We're joined to each other. We're knit together. And our attitude should be, and our recognition of that should reflect in our lives. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and look with me at verse 25. You know, God placed the members in the body as He pleased. And He describes that. And He placed the members in the body for this purpose, verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, no division. There should be no division of the body. That's why in Ephesians 4, we see an emphasis on the unity of the Spirit, and the unity of the faith, because there's a oneness in this body we're a part of. There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. We should care about each other. Every member, not just the members of the church that you go to, not just the members of the church that you're in doctrinal agreement with, but every member of the church, the body of Christ, every believer, you're a member with that. And you should have the care for one another. Verse 26, what does it say? If one member suffers, what do? He says, then all the members suffer with it. You know, when there's a part of your body, your physical body that's hurt, makes you hurt all over, doesn't it? Kind of sometimes. You feel miserable all over. The body is that way. When one member of the body suffers, then we join together and we share in those sufferings with that person. He says, if one member is honored, you don't stand back and say, well, why did they get honored and not me? You don't sit there and you're jealous of that. You're all a part of one body. If one member is honored in some way, then all the members do what? You rejoice with them. You rejoice that God is honoring this person, or using this person, or blessing this person. We have too many times we have this division with each other. We fight against each other, and that's not the way the body is. And what ties us together is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our head. He is the one who joins us together. He is the one who knits us together as one body in Himself. And how does He do this? Go back with me to Ephesians 4, verse 16 again. He says, we're joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, or literally through every joint or ligament of supply. You know, the head, from the head, every part of the body is nourished. Colossians chapter 2, verse 19 talks about through these bands or these ligaments, or they're joints of supply, in which every part of the body is nourished. God, through Jesus Christ, our head, supplies everything that the body needs. Everything that we need to live, everything that we need to grow. God provides that for us. We are knit together and joined together as one body so that we can function as one body. And the head is what does that. The head is the one who does that. And it's by joints and ligaments. Now, what's interesting about this, I think the joints and ligaments are not particular members of the body, but I think that's what God Himself supplies. That's what the Lord Jesus supplies. Brother Ike Sidebottom, who was the founding pastor of our church, wrote this in his book called The Fellowship of the Mystery. He said this, he said, God Himself furnishes the joints and the bands, or the ligaments, whereby the members of His church are held together in conscious fellowship one with another, and with Christ the head. And he says this, he says, men may join themselves together and band themselves together in organized churches with earthly headquarters, but only God, through the Holy Spirit, can join believers together in the church, which is the body of Christ, with headquarters that are in glory. Our head is not some man, not some pastor, not some bishop, some elder, some deacon. Our head is the Lord Jesus Christ. Those bands and ligaments that He supplies is what joins us together and what He uses to then supply every need in the body of Christ. And all of this is done, look at the last part of verse 16, or the middle part. He says, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Everything that is done in the body is done according to the effective working by which every part does its share. And once again, what is he saying? Every member of the body of Christ, every believer, is important to God and is important for the church, the body of Christ, to function as it should. It's not going to grow. It's not going to function. It's not going to do the work that God has called us to do unless every member does its share. Every part of the body is important. And we effectively work together and do that for the body to function and grow. He says it has to do that. And all of this, it says, causes growth of the body for the edifying or the building up of itself in love. Now, it starts with the head. There's no growth for the body. There's no building up of the body unless the head directs that. But it also includes the members, every member. The body grows as He works through each and every member doing its part. He's the source, but we're the agency. He works through us. He works through every member in His church to accomplish His purpose. Now, go back with me to verse 15 for just a second. Notice what he says, that we may grow up into Him in all things. He says, the one who is the head, Christ. How do we grow up into Him? I'm going to look at three things with you this morning that I think address this. Number one, it's important that we grow and increase in our knowledge and our full knowledge of Him as our Savior and as our Lord and as our head. It's important that we grow in our knowledge and understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of those ways. Now, what does that require of us? You've got to know the Scriptures. You know, God has given us an amazing book. I mean, He has given us God, the God-inspired Word of God. Every word, every thought, everything that we find in here is the Word of God. What do we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16? All Scripture is what? Given by inspiration of God. I love that. But it also says this, and it's profitable. How much Scripture? All Scripture. Genesis? Isaiah? Hebrews, the book of the Revelation? You see, now those might not be written directly to us today, but that's God-breathed Scripture, and it's profitable for us. For doctrine, it says, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture is important and profitable for us if we'll study it, if we'll read it, if we'll meditate upon it, if we'll dwell upon it and think about it and we'll feed upon God's Word. It's profitable. And then it says this, that the man of God may be perfect. Not sinlessly perfect, but what? Mature. Spiritually mature. Fully equipped, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We've got to study the Scriptures. There's no getting around it. It's not easy. It's not easy. It's not like picking up and reading a novel. You know, you don't read, you know, the Scriptures like you read a murder mystery. You don't read the Scriptures like you read a how-to book. The Scriptures are the Word of God. Anytime you approach this book and you read it, you understand and realize God is speaking to you through the pages that are on those, you know, the words that are on those pages. God is speaking to you. And what He's saying is profitable in your life, in every area of your life, and is needed in order to equip you to do the works that He's called you to do. We need to know those Scriptures. We need to know, and that includes understanding and knowing what God's plan and purpose is for us today. There are a lot of people who never study Paul's epistles because they don't really understand them. Those are kind of different. They never get into the study of Paul's epistles, and they miss out what, you know, what is revealed through him for this particular age in which we live. The Apostle Paul wrote about half the New Testament Scriptures. Obviously, God had an important message for him. And we find in there his purpose for this dispensation of grace. We find his purpose and his marching orders and his guidance for his church, which is his body. We find how we can grow in him. We need to know and study those things. That's why Paul says, you know, him we preach. He says, you know, but look at one passage. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Here's why this is important. Colossians chapter 1. In Paul's prayer for the Colossians, this is what he says. Look at verse 9. He opens this letter with the first prayer he has for them, and he says this. Colossians 1:9 says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." He's praying for these Colossian believers and for us. He says, "And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And the word for knowledge there is that word that's full or complete or perfect knowledge. He says, you need to be filled with the full knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, which means we need to understand what God's will is for this age in which we're living today. What is God's will for us as members of His church? Why is that important? Look at verse 10. In order that you may walk worthy of the Lord. If you're going to have a walk that is worthy of the Lord, that is in line with Him and what He's got in your life, we have to know what that will is. Fully pleasing Him. You want to please God in your life? That should be the desire of every believer, is that we would be well-pleasing to Him. Paul says, that's what I do. I make that my aim, to be well-pleasing to Him. The only way you're going to be well-pleasing to God is to know what He wants. And the only way you're going to know what He wants is to read and study and find that in the Scriptures, particularly the Scriptures given to us today for this age. He says, and being fruitful in every good work, and then continuing, he says, to be increasing in the full knowledge of God. That comes from knowing God's Word, studying the Scriptures, and studying the Scriptures rightly divided. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent. Be diligent to present yourself or show yourself approved unto God. That's the idea of being well-pleasing, being approved unto God. A workman that does not need to be ashamed. What's the last thing? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Recognizing the distinctions in God's word. Seeing that not all Scripture is given directly to us today. That there are things that are written specifically to us and we need to make the distinctions. We're not Israel. We're not Israel today. We're not a nation. We're not looking forward to this kingdom of the heavens. We are the church, the body of Christ, looking forward to being with Christ forever in the heavens, the heavenly kingdom. Looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, not as our King so much, but as our head, as the head over all things to His body. We need to do that. But that's just a part of it. There are people who study the Scriptures, and they're diligent in their study of the Scriptures, and they're very knowledgeable about the Scriptures. But they don't have a close walk with the Lord at all. They know about the Lord. They know what the Scriptures say. They may even know what the Scriptures mean, but that doesn't mean they're walking day to day in fellowship with and in communion with the Lord. We have the wonderful privilege not only of having God's Word, but of walking in a relationship with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, on a daily basis. I think about a couple of saints in the Old Testament. It says about them that they walked with God. One of them was Enoch, and the other was Noah. Both of them men of great faith. They believed God. They trusted God. They walked with God on a daily basis. And that's what we need. We need to be in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ on a daily or even a moment-by-moment basis. We need to commune with Him. And we have the privilege of talking to Him anytime we want to. Of being in conversation with Him. We can pray to Him anytime we want to. You see, that's just a one-sided conversation, isn't it? I'm going to talk with the Lord. I'm going to pray. But if I'm going to listen to Him talking to me, He's not going to, give a little still small voice in my head. He's not going to give me a vision or a dream to follow. What's He going to do? He's already spoken to me in His Word. I feed on His Word. I listen to what He says in His Word. I pray. We need to have a fervent prayer life, but we also need to feed on God's Word to develop that relationship. Paul said in Philippians 3:10, and this was toward the end of his ministry. His desire still was that I may know Him and the fellowship of the sufferings. And, the being conformed to His death, he says, and the power of His resurrection. I want to know all of that. But the word know there is to know by experience. I want to experience Jesus Christ living in my life and living through me on a daily basis. I want to know Him by experience. It's more than just knowing about Him. It's knowing Him experientially. That's how we grow up into Him as well. If you're just growing in knowledge and not growing in your relationship with Him, you're missing something that's so important. You're missing something so important. And then finally, we grow up into Him who is our head. Don't picture the skull with the eyes and ears and nose and all that. The Lord Jesus Christ is our head. It's better to picture the mind, the brain, because that's really what He is. He is that which controls everything in the body. The brain, with the nervous system, the spinal cord, so forth, controls and directs everything that goes on in the body. It provides nourishment for the body. It holds the body together. It works through the body to accomplish what that body needs to do. The Lord Jesus Christ, as our head, does the same thing to us. He knits us together. He works through us. He supplies every need that we have. He directs everything that's going on. Christ, as our head, supplies our every need. What did Paul say in Philippians 4:19? My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. How? By Christ Jesus. By Christ Jesus. He is our sufficiency. Paul says our sufficiency is from God. When Paul had a problem in this life, thorn in the flesh God gave him, he asked God to take it away. And what did God say? My grace is sufficient for you. Your needs will be met in me. My grace is sufficient for you. But Christ, our head, also strengthens us. Paul in Philippians 4:13 goes on and he says this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ. That's not to say you can do anything in the world. That means you can do everything that He's called you to do. Everything He intends for you to do. He says, I can do it through Christ who strengthens me. Ephesians 6:10, He says, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. 2 Timothy 2:1 says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's all we need. It's all we need. Christ, as our head, provides not only those things, but He provides wisdom and guidance in our lives. Every decision you make, every choice you make should not be made on your own. That's where Saul got in. That's where King Saul got into all sorts of problems. It's when he didn't seek the Lord's guidance and wisdom. We need to seek God's will, God's guidance, God's direction in everything we do. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's why he says in Romans 12, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You yield yourself. You present yourself. You turn yourself over into His hands and let Him live His life through you. That's what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I live by the faith of the Son of God. I love a verse of Scripture in the Old Testament. I think it captures this very idea. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. How many of you got that memorized? Trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And what does He promise? He'll direct your paths. That's what we need. The Lord Jesus Christ is our head. That's what we need. You know, I think of a verse of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 12. It's sort of the principle that I think affects this whole thing. It says this. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That word looking means this. It means looking away from everything else, and looking to one thing. We're to look away from everything else and look to one thing, and that is to Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, because He is the author, He is the finisher or the perfecter of our faith. We're going to live a life that pleases and honors Him. We're going to live as a part of His church, the body of Christ, and see that body grow and develop and function as He desires. Every member must do that very thing. Look unto Him who is our head, and He will direct our paths. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, for His finished work on the cross of Calvary, providing for us eternal life if we will simply believe and trust in Him as our Savior. We thank You, Father, that He is there dwelling within us in the person of His Spirit. We thank You, Father, we have this wonderful privilege of not only knowing Christ as Savior, but having Him live through us, of walking with Him day by day. We just know, Father, if we're going to do that, we must walk not by sight, but by faith. We're simply trusting Him. We just thank You that we have the privilege of walking with Him in this personal, this intimate relationship. And we just pray that each and every believer who's here today will realize how important that is and seek to please Him and to walk with Him daily. And we know that that requires, Father, that we feed on Your Word, that we let Your Word direct and guide and give us strength and wisdom in all things. And so we pray that we'll leave this place today with a renewed dedication to serving You and a new dedication to just feeding on Your Word and letting Your Word speak to our hearts and our lives and touching us. Father, if there's a person here today who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, just pray that they'll listen to the wonderful gospel message that Christ died for their sins. They're separated from you because of sin, but Christ died for those sins. He paid the penalty for those sins so that they wouldn't need to go through judgment or condemnation. They could be brought into relationship with you. Help them to see that their need is met in Jesus Christ and to trust and believe in Him. To believe that He died for them and rose again that they can have life. We just thank You, Father, for making us a part of Your church, the body of Christ. We thank You for the ties that we have with each other. These ties of love and joy and peace that we share with each other. Just pray that You'll draw us closer to You, and in doing so, draw us closer to each other. May we love each other and care for each other and support each other because we are members of one another. And as we do so, Father, we know that the body will grow. It will mature. It will develop. And it will be used, Father, to accomplish Your purpose and to bring glory and honor to You. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen.